are speaking of the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. John chapter 13. Now before the Feast of Passover, when Messiah knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, or during supper, that could be interpreted, during supper, the Hasatan having put into the heart of Judas, Yehuda Iscariot, Shimon's son, to betray him, Messiah, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from Yahweh and went to Yahweh, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girt himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the emissaries' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then he came to Shimon Kepha, and Kepha said unto him, Yahweh, dost thou wash my feet? Or excuse me, Yahusha, that should be. In modern versions, they have the Baal word there, L-O-R-D. Yahusha, dost thou wash my feet? And Messiah answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Kepha said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Messiah answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Messiah, showing that he was humbling himself as a servant, even though he is the Most High and the Creator of all. And Shimon Peter said unto him, Yahusha, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Messiah said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. That is, the Messiah knew who should betray him, that is Judas. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Yehosha, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Yehosha, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, joyful are you if you do them. See also Luke 22 for a similar passage, Luke 22:16. We were just reading from John 13. Later on we'll go to John 19 about the Passover. Passover was already an established institution at the time the Israelites came out of Mitzrayim, Egypt. The Exodus account tells us not how the festival began, but how it came to be preserved. The central feature of Passover is a common meal eaten by all members of a family in the first month of the year, on the 14th of Aviv, going into the 14th of Aviv, and the first month, not the pagan January. The scripture says that anyone who abstained from this Passover meal cut himself off from his people. Such eating together is a standard method all over the world of establishing ties of kinship or alliance. Our word companion means one who shares bread with another. Our word companion means one who shares bread with another. The Gaelic word for family, kudish, means those who eat together. Thus when, in Genesis 14, thus when Melchizedek made a treaty with Abraham, he did so by offering bread and wine. Genesis 14, 18 through 24. And when Abimelech allied with Isaac, they did the same. They offered bread and wine in Genesis 26, 26. See also Joshua 9:14 and Obadiah 7, the book of Obadiah and the so-called minor prophets, chapter 7. So therefore, the original purpose of the Passover meal was to re-cement ties of kinship, infuse new life into the family, and renew the bonds of mutual protection at the beginning of each scriptural year. Not only how you eat, but what you eat is important. During the Passover meal, herbs were to neutralize any impurity which might accidentally have been consumed. The Passover feast was also a reunion and guarantee of Yahweh's protection during the coming year. The meal was eaten in the presence of Yahweh with himself as participant. Exodus 18 records a meal of reunion with Jethro, priest of Midian and Israel, in the presence of Yahweh. Exodus 18:12. Before the ceremony could take place, the ties of kinship which it established had to be made manifest by an outward sign. And the essence of kinship is blood. You remember Huck Finn, Tom Sawyer becoming blood brothers? Well, of course, that's not a scriptural thing to do. Kinship is signified by the sign of a blood covenant. For the Paschal Supper, the signing of the people was done and on the doorposts of their houses rather than on their bodies, which would have been forbidden, of course, by Yahweh's law, by the Torah. And I'll read to you the account there in Exodus 18:12. That's not just one verse, not the account. And backing up to verse 11, "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all mighty ones, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering for Yahweh. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before Yahweh." They were eating in Yahweh's presence, before the Heavenly Father, or before Yahweh's presence. Passover also with the meaning of a ransom. The slaughter of an animal was a propitiatory offering to Yahweh, designed to assure that Yahweh would pass over and spare the household from hurt or harm. If the animal were maimed or if a bone were broken, it would not be accepted. John 19:31. When Messiah therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was their preparation day, that the body should not remain upon the tree on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was an high day. Now that part is in parenthesis there. For that Sabbath was an high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So that tells you the timing there. The days of unleavened bread, using that as a mark of time there. This is even after the death of Messiah. It's still the high day. It's still the Feast of Unleavened Bread, even after Messiah's death. So that's a good point there, too. And the word high day in Greek is mega, or megas, M-E-G-A-S. It's 3173 in the Strong's in the Greek, meaning exceedingly great, high, large, loud, mighty, strong. We use the word mega to mean million, megaton, megabytes. The feast days are mega Sabbaths. The high days of the feast days are mega or megas Sabbaths. Much more important than other Sabbaths. Oh, there was a quick study for you on the Feast of Unleavened Bread from giveshare.org. We read for you. And we're going to move along here with the article, That Other Feast, study number 215, talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that in many assemblies, only the Feast of Tabernacles is kept, if any at all. They often say, "I'm going to the feast." This is said as if there's only one feast, the feast, which to them means the late summer Feast of Tabernacles. You also know that the Scripture teaches three feast seasons. The early feast, counting Passover, would be eight days. Then you have first fruits, or Pentecost. And then in late summer, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, and the last great day. Most feastkeepers have never even thought of observing the early feast for the whole 7 days. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. The Eternal says, Yahweh says, thou shalt keep, or celebrate, it be translated to celebrate, the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. Now that's where, and this is in parenthesis, but that's where the opponents of the seven-day feast will say, well, look, it only means to eat the bread. We don't have to actually meet every day and read the word and pray and sing and take up a tithe, a special offering or anything. And then Leviticus 23, verse 5 of Vayikra. In the 14th day of the first month at even is Yahweh's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a pure convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. So there it is. Every day of the feast they're doing an offering. Although Messiah is our offering now, and our offering is our tabernacle, is us, Romans 12. So 7 days, it says, that some kind of an offering is to be made, not just the act of eating something, eating unleavened bread, but also making an offering to Yahweh. So an offering would be getting together, praising Yahweh, reading the Word, teaching, sharing, fellowshipping, singing, and on during the feast. 7 days. Made an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. And in the seventh day is a pure convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So that's two high days in it, and 7 days altogether. So there you are. And then the Feast of First Fruits coming up there, or Pentecost, in verse 10, speak unto the children, the Hebrews, and say unto them, when you shall come into the land in which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. So that's important. That's not like early in the year. It has to be late enough to get the wheat harvest at that time. And you shall reap the harvest. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So, and this can also be interpreted to be the wave sheaf day, which is on the first day of the week. It's right after the Sabbath day. So that, I said it was first fruits, Pentecost, but that's later there in verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be. Traditionally, we've always kept the wave sheaf day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the first day of the week, not to be confused with the death, burial, and resurrection dates of Messiah. Messiah went into the died on the 14th of Aviv, and went into the tomb there at the end of the 14th. According to Matthew 12:40 and Matthew 28:1, he rose 3 nights and 3 days later, which would have been Aviv 17, 14 plus 3 equals 17. So the 17th of Aviv he rose. So talking about the feast, there are several examples of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. The first temple was dedicated at the feast of the seventh month, combined and contained an extra week before the feast. 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles, and Nehemiah 8. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O Yahweh. My soul thirsts for Yahweh, so for the living Yahweh. When shall I come and appear before Yahweh? There's Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4. A great psalm for the feasts, Psalm 42. And there, the author, Richard Nichols, in GiveShare.org, says, I'll give you just one reason for observing the whole Unleavened Bread feast. You should observe the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread because you want very much to spend that time with your beloved Father. Psalm 63, O Yahweh, you are my Yahweh. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. We are in a dry and thirsty land, living in the abomination. The sins of HaSatan are sweeping the world as never before. Religions want to all merge together. Religions are coming up with all kinds of strange, weird, kooky ideas. Society is filled with violence and filth coming at us from all directions. Sodomy, Satan's ultimate lifestyle, is the cause celebre of the liberal political parties in the Western world. The electronic media lets Satan send swill to every corner of the world, to the four corners of your house if you let him. Before, if you wanted to indulge in filth, you had to seek it out in some seedy city street. Now with TV, movies, and internet, you have to actively work to avoid filth that seeks you out. Modern machines have made much of the world rich. Bow down and praise me. All this will I give to you, Satan urged. Give me your time and I will give you my riches, Satan preaches. I want to give Yahweh our time. Jack Benny on the old radio show was accosted by a robber who demanded, your money or your life. Benny protested, I'm thinking. Most people do trade their life for money. It's an addictive thing that we lust after money, just like pornography, but more subtle. All this influence of Satan is sweeping right over the assemblies and right over churches. And a reading here about why we keep all 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not just two. After a sermon at the feast, we would fuss about the sermon, go back to our campsite by a lake, have a simple lunch, and then spend some hours there with very uplifting scripture study as a family and individual. Then we would have good fellowship with the people observing the feast and the activities there. I don't know about fussing over the sermon. Well, I guess we would these days, wouldn't we? Because most of the preachers out there are watering the sermon down, so that'd be a reason to cry about that. To sigh and cry for the abominations committed thereof, Ezekiel 9. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of unmerited favor, Hebrews 4:16 in the book of Hebrews. We're being taught by Yahweh directly. And when we observe a feast now, our primary goal is to spend time with Yahweh. You get a beautiful campsite, hopefully not too crowded, and that's the spot of your primary place where Yahweh would place his name. And secondly, we fellowship with those others who are observing the festival and activities and personal conversations. Thirdly, we listen to the servants and the sermons. Observe the feast for time with Yahweh, fellowship with brethren, and absorbing the word in the sermons. Now, the typical Feast of Unleavened Bread for most of you, you attend the first feast day, you drive a ways to get there, have a service, probably a meal, all of which is uplifting to whatever degree, and then you have a drive of some length to get back home. Back home, you have to get ready to go to work the next day, and your mind starts reverting to that, so you're immediately back out of the feast mentality. You're not looking forward to it. You're looking, you know, trying to plan out your day again in the business world, in the world where the economy and the bottom line is money, you know, where that vicious cycle, vicious circle is constantly bombarding with a barrage of, you know, confusion, actually. Not that it's bad to work. I'm not trying to give anybody, or not thinking that's the idea there. But when you're at work, that's work. You think about work. That's what work is. That's why we call it work. You have to work at it. But you have a weekly Sabbath in the middle of the feast week, but even there, nobody is really feasty. Nobody has really gathered any spiritual momentum because everybody is still wrapped up in their daily work. You can't get removed spiritually from your everyday life by taking off just one day. And then after the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, then you'd have two or three more work days during the feast, typically. Then you drive to the last feast high day. The feast is over, and all you really have to show for that feast is the number of tacos you consume for lunch. Yes, keeping the feast in the city there at some hall somewhere or another, probably from some non-believer. During that kind of feast, you really haven't spent much special time with Yahweh. You haven't freed yourself from the tyranny of petty things. That's not observing a feast to Yahweh. Surely Yahweh is not well pleased with that effort. That's not going the extra mile. That's not even doing your duty, much less going beyond duty to be a profitable servant. We're not thinking about the future feast, the future with Yahweh of eternity. How often do we meditate? How do we sit around and contemplate playing a harp on a cloud? You know, I don't do that often enough. Okay, it's not going to be a cloud or a harp. Well, let's hope we'll just be in the presence of Yahweh and just be just delight. Yah, Yah, you delight me. Yahweh, I delighted in you. Yahweh, you delight me. Yahweh, I delighted in you. You're giving me all of my desires. You're building me up in your word every day. And I can't remember the rest of the song, so I better quit right now before they kick me off the radio. So when you eat the unleavened bread, it teaches you to take time in Messiah, to take the time and that week off to do it. And we have to work things out there with tell them that we are keeping the feast this year for Yahweh's sake and that we believe in Him. Then He tells us to attend these feasts and spend quality time with our Master. The deception is that you don't need to spend a lot of time with your family or your children if the little time you do give them is quality time. Well, that's a double-edged lie. First of all, if you don't spend much time with your family and your children, the time you do spend with them will absolutely not be quality time. Strangers don't have quality time together. Quantity time makes quality time because you get to know one another. And secondly, there's no substitute for spending time with your children and family. There is no way sitting down for a few minutes before bedtime with your children where that could equal spending a whole day together. If you don't spend time with them, you will all suffer. Likewise, if you as a child do not spend time with your Heavenly Father, you will both suffer. The relationship will be strained and not as close. The feasts are Yahweh's commanded revivals. To use a rural Protestant term, Yahweh's commanded revivals. To take out a week from trivial pursuit to pursue the tree of life every 6 months. Their spiritual shot in the arm, religious rejuvenation, a gob of Yahweh, a splash of sanity in an insane world. It used to be that the end of Tabernacles was a little depressing, but because it was a whole year to go until the next feast of Tabernacles, but not so. It's only 6 months until the next great big feast of traveling. Well, after unleavened bread is actually, it's much less than that, isn't it? It's just a couple of months, depending upon if you're counting from when the crop is harvested or if you're counting from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you're going, huh? Well, that's another study. And we are under attack by insane butchers. It may well be that all of us will have some trying times to face in the near future. This is the time to have a lot of oil in our lamps, and the oil doesn't come from the Arabs. The purpose of a new covenant is for you to spend time with Yahweh, not looking to a church for inspiration, not looking to any man for the meaning of your life, but going directly to the source of your life, Yahweh, the eternal Father, Yahusha, the Son. And that's why the feast days should mean a whole lot to you, and you absolutely can't afford to be without them. Dan White wrote, actually, I thought that Richard had written this study, number 215, from giveshare.org, but it was Dan L. White. He says, I'll give you one reason to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a whole week. It's not technical. It's not theological. That one reason is because you want to spend that time with your beloved Father and our beloved Messiah, whom here on Yahweh, is Yahusha, is his name. We praise him. And we really want to do it. We want to praise him and lift up separated hands in the Mikodesh, in the place of praise, and call on his name. The seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a pure convocation. 6 days shall work be done, but the Sabbath is the seventh day. And then these are the feasts of Yahweh, even separated convocations. So that convocation, there's the clue right there. It means a gathering together. Now, you can't just gather together by yourself unless you're in a cell somewhere in the Ukraine or the USSA. But these are pure convocations, a time of gathering together in his name, where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in our midst. The Messiah is there. Which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and also the convocations. And the first day shall have a pure convocation, do no servile work therein. Exodus 12, of course, if you go back, it says, save for whatever is necessary to eat, just for this particular feast time of unleavened bread. Verse 8, you shall offer an offering. And there it is. And then you have the last high day as well. You have all 7 days keeping the feast. And if you agree with that, we'll praise Yahweh. If you disagree, well, we'll just agree not to disagree. We'll just try to be agreeable, but we can't compromise. We can't just say, oh, well, let's only concentrate on the essentials. And then the essentials, the lowest common denominator becomes smaller and smaller and smaller until, you know, gathering together for a purpose, a commanded assembly. Yes, those of you who have kept the feasts for years and years, you know how it's enriching to your soul, to your spirits, refreshing actually physically to your mind and to your, therefore your body eventually, that your body will profit, your whole family, even your finances in the long run, in the big picture, in the long run, even your finances will profit. How can you do that when you take the time off? I don't know. One Seventh Day Adventist told me, well, I was only commanded to take 52 Sabbaths a year. That's the only thing I'm commanded to do. Well, that's right. If you only keep, the seventh day Sabbath, if you only keep the commandment of Exodus 20 about keeping the Sabbath day, then I guess it would only be 1 day a week that you only have to take off. But in addition, he gives us the commandments, statutes, and judgments. If we take away that, if we take away the statutes and judgments, then we have to deny the rest of the word. We have to deny Psalm 19, Psalm 119. We have to deny all those scriptures that we read there, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 14 and Deuteronomy 28 and so on. No, it's not up to us, but we can sure judge actions and judge whether we have the fruit of the Spirit or not, whether our heart is right or not. You know, that's only up to Yahweh. Only he knows our heart. And we can't say that Yahweh knows our heart and it's perfect and all, while on the other hand, we are disobeying Yahweh, especially in a rebellious, selfish attitude. That's certainly not that. If I'm doing that, I can't say my heart is right. And you know that. So thanks for joining us here on YahvehYahweh.name. Drop us an email at StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. Thanks for listening. Shalom. Hallel Yahweh. Maranatha.